Let me pray for us as we begin. Father, we've just sung, and we are raised with him. Death is dead. Love has won. Christ has conquered, and we shall reign with him. For he lives, Christ is risen from the dead. Father, as we zoom into those truths this weekend, as we grasp them, as we see them in all their glory, we pray, as we see the scale of the implications, and as we zoom in also into the mechanics, Lord, we pray that we would see Christ clearly. We would see him as our risen Lord. We would rejoice, and that we'd rejoice in what he has achieved for us as a result too. Help us now, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so I was the barber the other day. As I've had lots of comments on my hair, I haven't none. But I chat to my barber. Jez is his name, and he's an interesting guy. He is absolutely terrified of death. Absolutely terrified. I don't know quite what happened. He had a sort of near-death experience as a child, and he just cannot think about it. He is absolutely terrified. We had some really interesting chats as a result. I asked him how he deals with it, this fear of death, and he said, I can't remember exactly, but he said, basically, I'm in denial. He spends his life trying to forget about death and all the implications of it. He's terrified of it. He's in denial. I'm aware that for many of us here, death will be a very present and painful thing. So we don't want to sort of miss that. We don't want to speak glibly about a serious, serious thing. But others of us will be feeling, I guess, pretty invincible. We've actually never come across death, really. Amazingly, no one near us has died, and we're pretty young. I mean, we're pretty invincible. We're not going to die anytime soon, so we feel pretty invincible. And in that context, and particularly in the context where of the undo button, you know, Microsoft Word, Control Z. Oh, great, undo. It's not so final. Or insurance, where you get things back if you break them. Death, in that context, is particularly final, isn't it? There's no undo button, there's no insurance, it's death. And that makes it all the more painful. And how do we deal with that? Well, maybe a couple of ways. I think you've got these. There's some, these spoil all the surprises of where we're going. Page 4, here are a couple of ways of dealing with death. See that I did it my way, Frank Sinatra. That is the most popular song played at a funeral these days. I did it my way. Look at the, where is it? The I've lived, second verse, I've lived a life that's full. I've travelled each and every highway. Try not to start singing. I'm desperately trying, as for your good. And much more than this, I did it my way. Or that last word, for what is a man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has naught. To say the things he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels, the record shows I took the blows and did it my way. I did it my way. Ignore death. It's okay as long as you live life your way. It doesn't matter. It's okay. Death doesn't matter as long as you've lived life to the full, whatever that means. Well, that poem underneath is another way. So that would be a way of ignoring death. Or a way of minimising death is this poem. I won't read it all, don't worry. This is, I think, the most popular poem written read at funerals these days. Death is nothing at all. I have only slipped away to the next room. I am I and you are you. whatever we were to each other, that we still are. Well, that verse in bold towards the end, there is absolute, unbroken continuity. Just the end, that's just happened, life is like, live life to the full, or minimise it. It's completely continuous, nothing really changes. I've just gone next door when I die, so don't worry, nothing changes. The problem is that doesn't make sense of our experience of death, does it? Not at all. It's okay because they did it their way. Well, that doesn't bring them back. It doesn't help, really. We still miss them, we're still grieving, it's still painful. It's okay, they've just slipped into the next room. That's not how it feels. I can't go into that next room. I can't speak to them. It's not unbroken continuity at all. It's massive discontinuity. Giving away the surprises of where we're going this weekend, there is another way. There's the gospel. And it doesn't ignore death, like Sinatra. It doesn't minimise death, like Henry Scott Holland. No, Jesus wept over death, famously, over his friend. It's horrible. It's a monster. But the gospel says it's beatable. It's beatable. So, I don't know, maybe some of us here, sadly, have been to a funeral recently. The words that often start a funeral service are these, John 11:25. Don't need to turn to it, I'll read them out, but they're famous words. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection, I think you've got it on your handouts actually. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Aren't they glorious words? Death is beatable, he says. It is beatable if you believe in him. And so we want them to be true. We desperately want them true because that makes up a sense of our experience of death, that it is a monster and that we want it to be destroyed. And he said, this is the way for it to be destroyed. Come to me and find life. And so he asks, do you believe this? Do you believe this? And if we're honest, I'm not sure. I mean, we've got some sort of vague sense of it, I'm sure. This vague hope that we'll be risen, that we talk, don't we, in terms of, oh, they're looking down on us, they'll be raised. But there's, in that sort of soul sense, the soul sort of magically goes up there and by default. Is it real? Is it real? Is there certainty? Can we be certain that there is life after death? That death can be beaten? And that all that song, that poem suggests, all that means is that the world is confused. We're confused. And we're not the first people to be confused. The Corinthians were pretty, were struggling with it too. That's why we're looking at 1 Corinthians. We're not so different to them in many ways. The context of the letter is basically Paul planted a church and in Corinth, and they've been going a few years, and they're struggling to live in light of their status as God's holy people. See, they've become a bit puffed up, a bit self-important, a bit divided, a bit too much like the culture of sort of impressiveness and all that sort of stuff. And that showed itself in loads of problems that Paul sort of addresses throughout the book, whether it's sexual immorality, or they're taking each other to court, they're getting the Lord's Supper wrong, they're getting their church meetings wrong, they're getting all sorts of things wrong, and now they've got the resurrection wrong. Look at verse 12. The Corinthians are saying that there is no resurrection. See, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? That is, not of Jesus necessarily, but people, us, of all Christians. Why are they denying that? Well, as I said, maybe they're imbibing some of the cultural stuff, some of the Greek culture. They had no time for the body. They were all about the immortality of the soul, which is not a million miles away from our culture, is it? Maybe it was something evangelistic. This idea of the resurrection, of us being raised physically, just wasn't washing with the Greeks. And so they thought, it's not washing, we'll give up on it. It's not that important anyway. And Paul points out that if there's no resurrection of the dead, then that is really important, because Jesus can't have risen from the dead. And if Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, then there are big implications. Then he goes on to look at the implications. So verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And as we go through the rest of the chapter, we see the implications of what has happened if Jesus hasn't been raised, and it's bad news. So they're denying the resurrection, which is why Paul starts where he does in verse 1 to 2. Paul reminds them of the gospel that he had preached and that they had believed. So 1 and 2. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. You see, Paul doesn't want them to have believed in vain. They've taken their stand on it before, but now he thinks that they're moving away from it. And so he gives them some certainty, something to grasp. Did the resurrection of Jesus happen? And his answer in 1 to 11 is that Jesus' resurrection is credible. It is credible. And in 3 to 4, you've got before you get the proof, you get the hypothesis. The hypothesis is, well, it's the gospel. That verse 3, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. Jesus died and was buried. He really died, therefore, and he was raised according to the scriptures. That is the Christian gospel. And the part that he really wants to prove to us today, really wants us to get, is the resurrection side of thing, which is why he wants to show us that it's credible. And so he goes on. So the first thing, he does that in various different ways, which you've got on your handout, I think. First thing, historically true, 3 to 8. You see that? So as we were reading it, see the list of witnesses that he's piling up. You've got in verse 5, you've got Cephas, that's Peter, one of the closest disciples. And that matters, closest disciples to Jesus, that matters because he really would know who Jesus was. He couldn't have got it wrong. He knew him well. So you've got Peter in verse 5. And then not only Peter, though, you've got the 12. So it's not, Peter wasn't a one-case delusional. There are loads of the rest of the disciples who also knew him and could check that it was him, but who couldn't all be persuaded to in some grand conspiracy, although we'll see that in a sec. It's not just a single dissenter. Peter didn't just make it up. And then you get 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. Like, we're really not talking conspiracy. How do you convince 500 people at the same time to believe something? You don't. Unless it's true. He appeared to them at the same time. And some of them were still alive, so they could be traced. And then you've got James and other of the apostles there. I think it's referring to the church, to other sort of respected church leaders there in verse 7. Even more eyewitnesses. And then verse 8. Last of all, he appeared to me also. Paul, the writer of this letter. You see, Jesus' resurrection is based on facts. It's based on facts verified by witnesses. But more than that, it is God-given. So you see that in 3 to 4. It was received by Paul from God, not made up by himself. So he didn't make it up. It's not Paul's gospel that he's made up in his one. He's received it. It's from someone else. He's just the messenger. He received it from God. And it's been the plan all along as well. So you see that repetition, according to the scriptures, according to the scriptures. You saw that if you did the little devotional in the handout this morning. You've seen Psalm 16. He will not decay. And that we're suspicious of new things. That matters, doesn't it? Because we're suspicious of new things. This isn't new. This has been the case all along. We shouldn't be surprise. We were told this would happen. Then it's life-changing, 9 and 10. It moves Paul, you see, from the chief persecutor to the chief propagator. 9 to 10, for I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. So how do I, my car broke down, it's been in a garage. How do I know that the mechanics are the real deal? When I turn the ignition and it runs smoothly. It had an effect. The mechanics had an effect. Well, so too, the gospel is real because it had an effect on Paul. That's the sort of way he's using that. It's life-changing. And then more than that, it's universally taught. It's not just Paul. Verse 11, whether then it is I or the they is the apostles of verse 9. So it's whether it is I, Paul, or they, the apostles, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed, is we all taught it. It's not just Paul. It's all the apostles too. See, Jesus' resurrection is credible. It really is. It really, really is. We've seen lots of the evidence there. So Paul wants to convince them of the certainty that Jesus really did rise from the dead. But that's all well and good, you say. Okay, so fine, it could be credible. But does it matter? Is it all irrelevant? Does it matter? And so he goes on to say, absolutely, yes, it matters. You see, Jesus' resurrection is central. Verses 12 to 9. So, because if the logic, there in verse 13 is, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Jesus can't have risen from the dead. Well, does it matter that Jesus might not have risen from the dead? And his answer is uncompromisingly yes. You see, verse 14. It would mean that Paul's preaching was a waste of time. And if Christ not has been raised, our preaching is useless, and their faith is a waste of time, and so is your faith. Why would Paul's preaching be useless? Well, he's got no gospel to preach. If it's not real, he's got nothing to tell them. But more than that, verse 15, it would make him a liar about who God is. His gospel would be a false he would be a false witness about God because he'd be telling lies about him. Because he's testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But it's not just Paul's preaching that's useless if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Paul gives us three big implications of Jesus' resurrection, so negatively. So that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we'll go through them, we've got no faith, we've got no forgiveness, and we've got no future. We've looked at the faith thing a bit already, verse 17a, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. Your faith is futile. See, if we've seen that Jesus' resurrection is credible, he's just shown us lots of evidence for it, but if it didn't happen, then the Corinthians have got nothing. They've got nothing. Because Christianity is based on facts, and if the facts didn't happen, well, like a house built on no foundations, it comes crumbling down. You see, deny Jesus' resurrection from the dead, and you end up denying the gospel itself. No faith. But if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we've also got no forgiveness. Do you see that in 17b, I think is technically what you call it. You are still in your sins. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. And I think, guys, this gets us to the very core of the gospel. Because the problem is that while we were created good, we were created to live for God perfectly, our glorious Heavenly Father and Creator, our Maker, we were all born with a rebellious streak. We were all born to live for ourselves. Instead of living for him, we live for ourselves. And so that confession goes, that we sometimes say it at church, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault, we do things that show that we are not allied to our Maker. See, we've not lived the perfect life that we were created to live. And that's what the Bible calls sin. And God can't let sin go unpunished. He's too good. He's too good for that. And the punishment for sin is death, is eternal death. The Bible describes it as hell. And so when you read that picture that we are still in our sins, engulfed in them, maybe it's a drowning in them. That's bad news, to put it mildly. Now we know the gospel is that Jesus came to deal with our sin. He came to deal with it. He died to take the punishment that we deserve. You see, sin brings death, but Jesus rising would mean that he defeated death. And so the picture is something like this, okay? Sin leads to death. In Jesus rising, he's alive. He's beaten death. And if he's beaten death, well, that means that sin must have been dealt with. It must have been dealt with. But if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, do we see we are still in our sins? We're still in our sins. We're without forgiveness. We're left facing death and hell. We've got no forgiveness. We're starting to want Jesus to have been risen. A third implication of Jesus not rising would be that we would have no future. That's verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. Fallen asleep in Christ is just a way of talking about Christians who have died before Jesus' return. So these Christians who have died, if Jesus hasn't risen, they're lost. They are lost. There's no hope for them. There's no future for them. And that is as true for us now as it is for them, as it was for them then. It's true for us, it's true for friends, it's true for family. If Jesus is not risen, then there is no hope of life after death. And verse 19, if we don't have a future, if there's no life after death, then what are we doing? I mentioned this verse last night, didn't I, think? If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. If hoping in Christ is only about this life, then we are of all people most to be pitied. If it has nothing to offer us past this life, nothing to offer us for the future, then we are to be pitied. Why? Because the Christian life is hard, isn't it? It's hard. Being godly is hard. Giving our Sundays to church is hard. Getting up early and reading the Bible every morning, it's costly. Holding controversial social views is costly. But if there's no future, what are we doing? We're to be pitied. We're the people, of all people, most to be pitied. Go through that and yet have no future. What? But, and you know where this is going. You know where this is going, I hope. Jesus was risen from the dead. He was. We've just been shown some of the implications for that. It means our faith is not futile. It may feel like it sometimes, doesn't it, God? I really feel this. It often feels futile. What am I doing? It's not futile. It's based on facts. It really is. I say to me, I really struggle with this. I have to say that it really happens. I'm sort of okay with I think it's the way I was brought up. It's the way I think, it's okay. Jesus probably did rise from the dead, yeah. But I have it in these vague terms. No, it really happened. He really, really did rise from the dead. He really did. It's based on facts. And so if you're here on a Christian weekend, you feel like a hypocrite because you're doubting. Well, I hope this gives you some sort of confidence, some sort of courage. I remember I spoke, while I was at uni, I was going through time, I just, do I believe this? I'm not quite sure. I spoke to a friend about it, and he was so helpful in snapping me out of it. He just said, yeah, but do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Do you believe that? And I was like, no, but do you believe that? I was like, I do. That's a good base. Now we go on. Right, let's go. It happened. Or maybe you're here and you're still looking into Christianity. It's quality that you're here. It's so good to have you here. And this is a great place to start. Did Jesus rise from the dead? That's the question. It's a great first question to ask about the Christian faith. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? And I hope we've seen something of the fact that it is not just a blind leap in the dark. I mean, there's evidence. So look into it. Because if it did happen, we've just seen the implications are huge. Apparently, a few years ago, a Christian was asked, in this interview with a journalist, what would happen to your faith if Jesus' resurrection was proved not to have happened? I don't know how you'd answer that question. She said, I think it could probably just about survive. I don't think that's right, guys. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we're wasting our time. We are to be pitied. Our faith is based on facts. It's absolutely essential. It's absolutely central to our gospel. So our faith is not futile. And if you need proof of that, look to Jesus' resurrection. But it also proves we can be forgiven. We can be forgiven. We're not still in our sins. We were, and sin brings death. But Jesus rose from the dead. He defeated death. He raises us from our sins. Death has been dealt with. So if you've come on this weekend and you're feeling guilty, that's sin that you just can't shrug off, that you've not told anyone about, that is crippling you inside, and you think, I can't be a Christian. I can't be. Look to the resurrection. You see, you can be forgiven. If Jesus is raised, then we are raised from our sin. You can be forgiven. Whatever's happened, whatever you've done, look to the resurrection. Jesus has dealt with sin. You can be forgiven. And it means I have hope for the future. We do. We really do. If we're Christians here today, when we die, we will not be lost. We won't be. This is what I want to tell my barber this. No, death has been defeated. You can have hope for the future. Who knows? Maybe actually. So, this is a bit morbid, but I think it's true. In a few years' time, I don't know, maybe some of us here will actually be at the funeral of someone else in this room. What will give us confidence on that funeral? Will we turn to Frank Sinatra? Will we say that death is nothing at all? Those words, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? do you believe this? There is hope. We will not be lost. If we're in Christ, we have a future. Want proof of that? Look at the resurrection. Look at the resurrection. We have hope for the future. Let's pray. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. Our Father, we praise you that Jesus did rise. Thank you that you've given us evidence of that. Please, please, Lord, would you give us therefore confidence and certainty in that? As we work through the implications of that, that we have a faith based on facts, that we can be forgiven, and that we have hope for the future. Father, we pray that that would cause us to rejoice and to praise our risen Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen.